Well, you've kind of had a clue about the Bible passage we're going to read today. It comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, starting at the end and going into chapter 9. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, only Jesus. Last week, if you were here in worship, you would have met Dave Peet. He's the site director for the Luther Dell Bible Camp, part of the Camp Wapagasset organization. And I was really caught up by his sermon last week. In fact, one of the things he said has just continued to work on me, maybe some of you too. He talked about how sometimes we think we know our family members so well that we become blind to who they really are or who they're becoming right in front of our eyes. That struck me, and I kept wondering to myself all week, do we really pay that little attention to the people around us? Do we really pay that little attention to the people that we love more deeply than anything else in all the world? And I've been pretty convicted by that this week. And then this week to read about the disciples and their relationship with Jesus, it made me start wondering, how much I really know Jesus when I've been journeying with Jesus ever since I was baptized as a babe in arms. The disciples had only been journeying with Jesus for a handful of months, maybe a couple of years at most by now, but even so, I imagine that they were starting to feel an incredible sense of camaraderie with Jesus, like brothers. So they were feeling kind of like family with Jesus too. And yet there's something in them that is so much like what's in us. They're with Jesus. They're bonding with Jesus in a really deep and profound way. But they're not so sure, maybe, who Jesus really is. And I think Jesus knows that. I think that that's what's at the heart of this story that Mark places in the very center of his gospel, introducing it first with that story that we heard last week about Jesus in his hometown where nobody recognizes his divinity at all. They don't see who he really is because, of course, they know Jesus, right? They grew up with him. They know his family. And then just before this account of Jesus's conversation on the way to Caesarea Philippi, there is an account of them stopping at Bethsaida by the pool there that's been known as healing waters. So people come to the pool from miles around to be restored and refreshed by the healing waters at Bethsaida. And Jesus meets a blind man there, and he goes to heal the man, but his healing doesn't take. It's the only time I can think of in all of Scripture where Jesus' touch doesn't instantly bring healing. The blind man slowly comes to see clearly. Perhaps at the very center of our discipleship journey is coming to terms with who Jesus really is. It's starting to see who Jesus really is for us and for the whole world. Jesus is not just another good preacher. He's not just another fine moral example. He didn't come just to be our role model, even though he does all of those things superlatively well. He didn't, in the end, even come to heal us. Though the healing we receive through our faith in him is really remarkable. Ask Kathy Nielsen about that if you want to hear a story. All of these things draw us to Jesus, his teaching, his power to heal, the example that he sets for us. Each of us comes for some reason. There must have been a powerful charisma in those days when Jesus was walking around those parts of the Roman Empire on the fringe of things. When parents bring children here to be baptized into God's family, it's often because they want something that they believe the journey of faith is going to offer their children. They come maybe because they want a strong moral foundation for those children to grow on. Or they want a loving community to support them, or some higher level of teaching to inspire them to become all that they can become. But I hope that they learn that there is so much more for their children and for them than just those things. The journey of discipleship is a journey of discovery. We don't see God revealed in Jesus all at once. It would be too powerful for us, like that blazing, dazzling brilliance that those three disciples saw for a moment on the mountaintop. No, first, we see with clouded vision, like the blind man did. We see through the eyes of the people who are nearest to us, our parents and our grandparents. We learn from them who Jesus is, that Jesus is a comforter, that Jesus is a friend. We see slowly that he has the power to change us, to transform us by his teaching and by his example. Faith comes by hearing, to be sure. That's what Paul said. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But each of us needs to be drawn into a deeper understanding, into a deeper listening that only God in the end can provide for us. You see, we're so much like Peter. We get it right sometimes. We know that Jesus must be from God, sent to save us. Even our children know that at some level. But when we start thinking about it, we do the human thing and we start projecting onto Jesus what that Messiahship means. We want so much to be accepted, to be admired, to be successful, that we project onto Jesus all of our deep longings and needs. And so we don't understand what Jesus means when he says that the Messiah has to suffer, that the Messiah will be rejected, that the Messiah will even die. And we certainly don't understand why he asks us to lose our lives, why he asks us to sacrifice our self-interest, because for most of us, it's hard to imagine that there's any purpose or pursuit greater for us than ourselves. Fred Craddock said once that we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, "Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it to you." But Craddock goes on to say, the reality for most of us is that he sends us back to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious, he says. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. And even when we doubt that that's the way, God intervenes to put us back on the right path so that we will know, so that we will trust, so that we will allow ourselves to be given away 25 cents at a time. With the transfiguring brilliance, the disciples saw in Jesus for that fleeting moment on the mountain where heaven and earth seemed to intersect right before their eyes, proving once and for all that resurrection is true and can be believed in. I think they understood what Jesus was talking about. But God knew that even that mountaintop moment was only fleeting for the disciples, and that they would doubt again, and that they would fail again, and that they would let Jesus down again. But God gave them all they needed to stay the course in spite of all their doubt. He told them in no uncertain terms that Jesus was his son, and then he told them to never stop listening to Jesus. That's advice for disciples of all times, in all places, to heed. We will doubt, we will fail, but we should never stop listening, because, friends, faith comes from hearing. Thanks be.